Last few weeks, we have been looking at this question, who is a Christian? And we read from Ephesians, you remember, chapter 1, 3 to 14. A Christian is one who is chosen by the Father. Our identity is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We are redeemed by Jesus Christ, the Son. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are Christians because we are able to resist evil, to receive joy in service, to have faith in crisis. So how do we grow as Christians? We devote ourselves to God's Word. We have close fellowship with one another and share God's given grace. As we grow, as we attend church, and we have fellowship with one another, and we express ourselves in the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit is so important that we can recognize one another as Christians. Love, joy, and peace to God. Long-suffering, goodness, kindness towards one another. And faith, meekness, and tolerance within ourselves. We have to share our love in the fellowship of the body of Christ, that the church may grow. Today we are looking at how do we grow to be Christ-like? As we study the life of Christ, we gain many things about Him, and we live like Him. To be like Christ is to be a Christian, and to be a Christian is to become like Christ. What are the things that we recognize as Christians? Firstly, we have a concern for others, a concern for each and everyone. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. What would we look like if we consider ourselves better than others? The simple thing is, let others go first. Help others in need. Keep your promises. Show up in time for appointments. Give to those who need. Appreciate others. One thing I would like to say to Paul in his appreciation, although we know there have been negatives and weaknesses as well, but still Paul appreciates the weaknesses in service. He always sees potential and room for improvement for every person. We need to see the goodness in others and not in the negative and weaknesses of others. One quotation often says is, when I'm right, no one remembers. But when I'm wrong, no one forgets. It's often said that Mahatma Gandhi, we are told, was an advocate of Jesus Christ. When asked why he did not become a believer of Jesus Christ, he said, I would like to be a follower of Christ if it wasn't for those who claim to follow him. In other words, he was turned away from Christ by observing the lives of those who are so-called Christians. Our application is simple. We fail to live a life worthy of the one we follow. We fail to show a concern for others. We are so concerned about others. We are also concerned about our own personal position. We often say we have our rights. But Jesus is a perfect example. Although he has a right position as a Son of God, he did not defend himself, but remained silent. For silence speaks volumes in silence. A lot of people say, I have human rights. But what is human rights? Human rights is writing a blank check with no bank account. Writing a blank check with no bank account. There's a story about two men who live in a village, and they got in a terrible dispute that they could not resolve. So they decided to go and speak to the wise man in the village. So the first man went to the wise man's home and told his version of what happened. When he finished, the wise man said, you are absolutely right. The next night, the second man called on the wise man and told his side of the story. And the wise man responded, you are absolutely right. Afterwards, the man's wife scolded her husband and said, this man told you two different stories and you told them they are absolutely right. That's impossible. They can't be absolutely right. And the wise man turned to his wife and said, you are absolutely right. Yes. Serve others and not your own position. In verses 5 and 7, let me read to you again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 7. Let this mind be in you, which it was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Albert Schweitzer, the famous theologian and philosopher, and said the purpose of life is to serve and to show compassion and help, the will to help others. Serve others outside your comfort zone. Remember Jesus when he called together in Mark 10:42-45, you know that those who were regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and the high officials exercised authority with them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:42-45. It means willing to give your rights in order to serve others, not grudgingly, but thankfully. It is said that the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves. Do you know that serving others can be the happiest person? There are people who suffer from loneliness and depression, especially during the holiday season. One of the ways to advise them is go and help people in the soup kitchen. Do something for the less fortunate. The results are always, when you serve others, you feel better about yourself. And you're lifted out of this state of loneliness and depression. Next thing to be like Christ is humility. In humility. And we read in verse 5 and 8 that we have read, he made himself of no reputation and looked upon the form of a servant and made himself in the likeness of men. In Middle Eastern countries, it was the slaves who washed the feet of the guests. But Jesus Christ took the place of a slave. He makes it this clear to his disciples. If their Lord and teacher has washed their feet, then they should wash one another's feet. That as we serve each other in humility, this is the way of Christ. This must be a striking rebuke to the 12, for just they were thinking, who was the greatest amongst them? In fact, pride is one of the reasons why the church and ministries are so divided. Genuine humility will provide unity in the church and in our homes. The attitude binds believers together in mutual interest, respect, and appreciation. The world knows what it is to look for number one and be concerned with number one. Unfortunately, some Christians learn their lesson very well also. But Christ was willing to give up his privileges as a Son of God in order to become one of us, in order to give his life for our sins. In the same way, if we are to follow Christ's example and respond to one another in humility, this is where unity comes from. Each person seeking to serve rather than to be served. Next thing, there is this commitment. The commitment to obey. Let me read verse 8. And being found in fashion and a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Become obedient, even death on the cross. Jesus is committed to do everything that the Father had told him, even death on the cross. In fact, the act of obedience is better than a thousand sermons. A Roman centurion, as we read in the Bible, was instructed to deliver a message by his commanding officers. In order to deliver the message, he had to go through some dangerous territory. Now, one of the soldiers approached him and said, "Sir, if you deliver this message, you will be killed." And this soldier looked at the young man and said, "Soldier, it's not necessary for me to live. It's only necessary for me to obey." Some people serve because the law requires it. Others serve because love desires it. There was an elderly Christian lady who was crippled with arthritis and used to hobble to services of the church on crutches. It was a great ordeal and required her considerable toil and pain. A friend of hers observed her regular and faithful attendance at church and asked, how do you manage to get to church every service?" And her answer was, "My heart goes there first, and my legs follow after." Yes, in verses 9 and 11 it says, "God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, we need to have concern for others and genuine humility and a commitment to obey. Follow in the steps of Christ. He never sinned. He never told a lie. He never answered back when insulted. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He left his case in the hands of his Father. Measure yourself by Christ's standard. And when you fall short, go down on your knees and ask God to mold and fashion your life like Christ. Commit your life to live as Christians in all humility and in commitment to serve the Lord. There was a story of a man called Conrad. Conrad was a cobbler. He repaired old shoes. He was very popular. A lot of people from the town brought their old shoes to him because it was easier wearing old shoes. And he repaired them, and they really liked him very much. There was a new shop a few streets away, but nobody went there, although there was new fashion. They liked Conrad, the old cobbler. As Conrad grew older, one evening, he had a voice that the Lord was coming to visit him. Visit me? I'm nobody. But next morning, he woke up early, and he tidied up his shop, and he picked up everything that was loose, and then he set a table, and he had two cups and a bottle of milk. For the Lord was going to come to visit him. But that day he was so busy. A lot of people came with their old shoes, and some came to collect their shoes, and he almost missed his lunch of sandwich. And then as the day grew, it was evening and it was dark, and it began to rain heavily. And Conrad said to himself, I don't think anyone is going to visit me now. So he went forward to close the door. It was raining hard, and there was a beggar. There was a beggar standing under the alcove. So Conrad invited the beggar into his shop, sat him on a chair, and gave him a glass of milk. Oh, and the beggar had no shoes. He was empty, his feet was empty. So Conrad went and brought an old pair of shoes and put them on his feet. And when the beggar had drunk his milk, the rain had stopped, and he went off. So as Conrad was about to close the door, there was an old lady with some sticks on her back, and she passed the shop, and suddenly the string burst and the sticks all fell on the ground, and Conrad went forward and collected the sticks for her and the string and invited the old lady into her shop, and he gave her a glass of milk, and he bundled up the sticks and put on her back, and off he went. She went. And this time he was about to close the door, and there was a scratching around the wall. And he looked. Oh, there was a little boy. He was lost. And he was crying. So Conrad took him, put him on his chair, and it gave him some milk. And then when he had finished, Conrad took his hand and they walked down the street, and they came to the crossroads, and suddenly the boy recognized something familiar and ran off. So Conrad walked up the streets into his shop. Oh, there was the towel left there when he tried to dry the old beggar. And there were some sticks left. Oh, he was too tired to clean everything up. He'll leave it for the morning. Oh, there was some milk left over. So Conrad sat on the chair and drank the milk. And then a voice said to him, "Conrad, I came to visit you." "You did? You remember the beggar? You brought him in, you dried him, and you gave him a pair of shoes, and you gave him milk. That was me. Remember the old woman with a bundle of sticks, and the sticks all fell on the ground, and you brought her in and bundled the sticks up and gave her a glass of milk? That was also me. And remember the little boy who was lost, and you gave him a milk and set him on your lap, and then you walked with him down to the crossroads and he ran off? That was also me. And Conrad got up from sleep and he went to his room, put on his night clothes, and he slept on the bed, and there was a smile on his face because the Lord had visited him. Conrad smiled to his face, put his feet up. Some years back, when I was before COVID, I was a chaplain to Kingston Hospital. And I came across a man and he said, "I'm an atheist." And then we chatted. And he looked at me and he said, why are you doing this?" And I said, "For the love of God." And we looked at each other and we smiled. Because there was no God on one side and God on the other and love at the center. There was another man. He had knitted brow. He had a stroke. You see, the people in the acute wards don't have visitors. A third of them have no visitors because they are from the north and their homes are up north. So when I visit, they are very happy. And this man with knitted brow was doing something. And I saw he was doing a crossword puzzle. And I went by and I said, "What is the clue?" And he said, without looking at me, he muttered, "Bread and cash. Bread and cash." And I said, "Try dough, D-O-U-G-H. And he was right, he nearly hugged me. Yes, sometimes when you help one another, the Lord rewards you. So how can I be Christ-like? What are the practical steps to become like Christ? In fact, the Bible says, God predestined you to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Making us Christ-like is God's work. He will see it through. Philippians 1:6. However, God will transform us into the Christ-likeness doesn't mean that we have to sit back and live a life of ease. No, the process demands our willing cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Becoming Christ-like requires us both divine power and the fulfillment of human responsibility. So what it is to be Christ-like? there's a total self-dedication. Becoming Christ-like is a result of surrender to God. We want our bodies as living sacrifice and our minds as renewed and transformed. Jesus said, "Follow me." And Levi left his money table immediately and surrendered all he had for the sake of following Christ. John the Baptist said, "He must be greater, I must become less." So we focus more and more on Jesus and his glory, losing ourselves in his will. The next thing is obedience. Obedience is becoming Christ-like as a result of freedom from sin. When I remember obedience, I always think of the wedding at Cana. Remember the wedding at Cana, the first miracle that Jesus did? And he went, I think, to a relative's wedding. And his mother came to Jesus and said, "There's no more wine left." As if to say, "Can you go and buy some wine?" But Jesus said, "I'm here to do my Father's work." However, Jesus told the workers, you see, there were pots there, pots everywhere, and the pots were actually to water to clean the feet of the people. And Jesus said, "Pour water into the wine and serve." Now the workers were saying, "What a silly thing to do." But they obeyed him. They obeyed him. They were in obedience. And when he served the wine, it was a very nice wine. It was the best wine they had. Usually at weddings, they serve the wine, good wine first and then at the last. And here they had served the good wine at the last. You see, the more we consider ourselves, more the life as Christ, we offer ourselves to God, sin is no longer our master. We are more clearly identified with Christ. Christ invites us to follow him. And we have his example of obedience, his sacrificial love. We need also to follow the examples of the disciples who model Christ. When it comes to restraining sin in our lives, we need divine help. Praise the Lord for the Word of God, the living Word of God, the intercession of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us to guide us. Christian growth is a result of being Christ-like. When we were first saved, we were immature in wisdom and knowledge and inexperienced in grace and love. But then as we grow, as we become more Christ-like, we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. When he appears, we shall be like him, where we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. The promise of being Christ-like in the future is in itself motivation for us to become more Christ-like now. 1 John 3:3 says, "Everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." You see, Jesus Christ is our model. He is our example, our model. If you want to know how to get along with people, even those who are hard to get along with, look at the example of Jesus. We are to put the mind of Christ in us and develop the same attitude towards others that he had. Even he is in the form of God, the Son of God. He didn't demand his rights. He humbled himself and he became obedient to the will of God, even to the point of death. Death on the cross. Jesus had an attitude of service. How do we know having a service like that? Let me ask you, how do you respond when people treat you like a servant? Do you get up and ask your rights? Is that the way of Christ? Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself for others. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the way how we know what love is, for Jesus laid down his life for us. For the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The verse talks about the attitude of Christ. It talks about how we have to have the mind of Christ. In fact, it is impossible to live a lifestyle of unselfishness on your own. It is human nature to be selfish. It's only to be number one. We all have that nature to do what we want to do. We are selfish through and through. But Jesus Christ wants us to live different from that. He wants us to develop a Christ-like character. He wants us to become like he is. Let this attitude be in you that was in Christ. Allow this attitude to be in you and to me. Allow Christ to take control of our mind, concern for others, and to do it humbly, not boastfully, and a commitment to follow him. So let us follow him this day. Let us be Christ-like in our minds, in our lives. Amen.